Now, friends, we've come to the epistles that are customarily called general epistles. That is, any particular church. Actually, they are also designated Catholic epistles in the sense that they're universal because they are not addressed to a particular individual church, but to the church as a whole, but to a particular group in the church. And here, it's to the diaspora. It begins with James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, I want to go into that in just a moment, but when he says the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, it's obvious to us what he means. He means the believers in Israel. He's writing to the Christian Jews of that day. After all, the early church was 100% Jewish for quite a period of time. And then a few Gentiles began to come in, and then a flood, a great, what we would call revival, broke out in the heart of the Roman Empire where Turkey is today. And that's where the seven churches were. And literally there probably could be said several million turned to Christ. And I think there's an abundance of evidence for that today. But many of these were Israelites, and these epistles are sent in that direction. And the epistle of James has been compared to the book of Proverbs, for instance. There are many similarities. And then there are others that have compared it to the Sermon on the Mount. And that, may I say, is also accurate because, after all, this man James was a blood brother, half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that probably we ought to have a word to say now about the James that we're talking about. Back in Hebrews, you remember we had a problem of authorship. Who wrote Hebrews? Did Paul write Hebrews? I believe he did. But there are others that think Dr. Luke did, others Barnabas. And so they've come up with quite a few. And we have a problem of authorship here in the epistle of James. There's no question but what James wrote James. But what James was it? There are those that have found six different Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. Well, it's quite obvious that in several places they're talking about the same James. And I believe that you can find at least three that are clearly identified. And some, of course, make that four. But I would settle for three. And what we have here is, first of all, there's James, the brother of John. He was one of the sons of Zebedee, and they were called by our Lord sons of thunder, you remember. Now, he was slain by Herod, and you will find that in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. You remember that Herod took James and slew him, and Simon Peter he put in prison. Then we have the second James that is mentioned, James, the son of Alphaeus, called James the Less. He's mentioned in the list of apostles, but very little is known concerning him. And I dismiss him automatically. Then we have the third James, and he actually is the Lord's brother. And that means he was a son of Mary and a son of Joseph. And that would make him a half-brother of the Lord Jesus, by the way. Now, we have a reference to him. In fact, at the beginning, you remember his brethren did not believe in him at all. And we have it mentioned in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 55. Let me read that. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. So that James is the one that we believe wrote the epistle of James. Now, he became head of the church at Jerusalem. And in the 15th chapter of Acts, why, we find that at that great council in Jerusalem, he seemed to preside over it. He seemed to have been the chairman. And he at least made the summation and brought it to a decision evidently led by the Holy Spirit. And I think that Paul actually had reference to him. You remember over in Galatians, the second chapter, Paul had something to say about him. And I'd like to turn there and just read that verse very briefly. Verse 9 of chapter 2 of Galatians says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." What we have here is the man that we believe is the author of this epistle. Now, it was apparently written in about 45 to 50, not any later than 50, or not any earlier than 45, but probably nearer 45. Now, there have been those that have said that James wrote his epistle to combat the teaching of Paul, that he emphasizes works and Paul was emphasizing faith. Now, I'm going to go into that later on here. But may I say to you very candidly, that couldn't be true, because the first epistle that Paul wrote was 1 Thessalonians. And the earliest that could have been was 52 to 56. So that even Paul's first epistle was not written until after James had written. James is the first writer in the Scripture, if you take it chronologically. And very frankly, when you look at it like this, well, you have to admit, and I heard, by the way, a liberal speaking one time, and he made the mistake of saying that James wrote in order to correct Paul and his doctrine of justification by faith. But that man hadn't looked into it very thoroughly, or he wouldn't have made that boo-boo. Actually, and I'll go into this later, the theme of James isn't works at all. It's faith, the same as Paul. He tells you what faith produces. Now, I'm going into that later on, so let me come back here to the introductory matters that have to do with this. And probably I ought to go into it this far at least. You find that both men are putting an emphasis on faith and on works. They use the expression a great deal. I think James' entire theme throughout the epistle is faith and what faith does. And they give the two aspects of faith, of justification by faith. And Paul emphasizes both, by the way. He makes it very clear that faith is the way that you're justified, but that faith produces works. And he could say, though, "For by grace are ye saved, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done." But Paul also wrote, "These things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." That's Titus 3:8. And then in Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, faith is the root of salvation. Paul emphasizes that. Works are the fruit of salvation, and that's the thing that James emphasizes. Faith is the cause of salvation, and works the result of salvation. And when Paul talks about works not saving you, he's talking about works of the law. And when James emphasizes that works are important and essential, he's talking not about works of law, but the works of faith. "Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." And God looks down, sees your heart. He knows whether you believe or not. That is justification by faith. But your neighbor next door, he doesn't see your heart. He can only go by your works, by the fruit of it. And we'll be talking about that quite a bit in this epistle. Now, I consider the two key verses in this epistle, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. And then James 2:20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now, as we've indicated before, this is a practical epistle, and James was a very practical individual, apparently. Tradition says that he was given the name of Old Camel Knees, and the reason is he spent so much time in prayer. And he deals with practical issues like the ethics of Christianity, not doctrine. And he's really going to bear down on that, by the way. But he won't get away from faith at all. And the Epistle of James, as we've indicated, has been compared to the book of Proverbs and also the Sermon on the Mount. And justification by faith is demonstrated by works, and justification by faith must be poured into the test tube of works and of words and worldliness and of a warning to the rich, by the way. Now, you have in the outline that I've given, in the first three chapters, the verification of genuine faith. Now, how can you tell? God tests faith, first of all, by trials, and we have that now here in the first 12 verses of the first chapter.